expected, but a great pleasure. At one point I nearly said to Ian, just keep on going. Just keep going because you're right on track. And then I said, don't go too far, though, or else I'll have nothing left to say. Good to be with you. Great to see Andrew and Helen again, too, and hope you're refreshed and your brief visit up here as well. I wonder if you turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to Matthew, to the 11th chapter of Matthew. And I want us to read from verse 25 to the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. It's not always easy just to piece the chronology or the timeline of the Gospels together, but picking up on where Matthew has gone on the 10th chapter, he's given instructions to the 12 before sending them out to preach. In chapter 11, verse 1 begins, after Jesus had finished instructing the 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach. Verse 20, he says, then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of the miracles had been performed because they did not repent. And then in the verses we're going to look at, we read this. At that time, so at some point in connection with his ministry in Galilee, at some point in connection with his heart burden with regard to the unrepentant hardness of the people in the towns and villages that he had performed mighty works amongst, Jesus said this, or we read this. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And then Jesus says these words, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This morning I want to speak to you for a few moments about and on the subject of taking on Jesus' yoke. Taking on Jesus' yoke. When Mark asked me if I could help out this morning, he said, Dad, let it be short. He said, in a way, anyway, and the only way I know how to be short is to be very focused. And so I'm going to be very focused this morning just on this little expression, take my yoke upon you. Taking on us the yoke of Jesus. Have you read these words before? Heard them before? Have you ever stopped to think about what they mean exactly? Taking upon us the yoke of Jesus. I wanted simply to explore that this morning. It's a great theme to pick up and look at as we begin this new year. I was so thrilled with the way that Ian led our thoughts just in that earlier part of the service, reflecting back on 2012, but facing the challenge of 2013. You know what? I don't think there's anything better we can do as we enter into the year 2013 than to and of doing that very deliberately and specifically and intentionally. And whatever circumstance of life we find ourselves, Nola leads to learn what it means for her to take on the yoke of Jesus in 2013. So do you. So do I. But what does that mean? I think we are robbed of so much of the richness of Scripture because we glide over words thinking we know what they mean, but we don't stop, particularly with key words like this, and seek to understand what they mean. Well, let's begin firstly by looking at what this idea of a yoke really means. I'm sure that Jesus' hearers had no difficulty in understanding what he was talking about. Jesus was living in what sociologists today call an agrarian society. That is, a society that was dominated by agricultural land practices. Many of you will know that in the last 150, 200 years, there's been a great movement of people from the countryside into cities. The Industrial Revolution brought about a great shift. So whereas at one point you had most of a population living in the country, nowadays only a few people live in the country and most people live in cities. And as a result of that, one of the results of that is today we can talk to youngsters and children about yous. And they think, well, you're talking about me's. Say, no, we're talking about lady sheep. You could talk to people about a steer, and people knew what a steer was, and it wasn't that, Christine. It was a castrated male animal, cow, beast. Well, in Jesus' day, when he used these words, take my yoke upon me, he was speaking to people who were deeply anchored in rural country life. And even if they were living in a city, and certainly if they were living in villages and towns, they would still have known what he was talking about. They would have seen oxen pulling plows, pulling carts, pulling other conveyances of one kind or another. Sometimes they would have seen just one ox at a time, but on other occasions they would have seen two, or perhaps even more, oxen pulling together at a plow or a cart or something like that. And they would have understood and known that those two oxen were yoked together by a wooden pole. I did a quick search on Google. Wikipedia has a little picture of a wooden yoke. And it described all sorts of yokes, some fitted around the withers, some around the neck itself, various places like this. But essentially, a yoke was a wooden bar with various attachments to it that locked two animals in together, into sync together, so that they could pull together and combine their energy and strength together in the task of pulling a cart, or of pulling a plow, or pulling some other implement of cultivation, whatever it was. Essentially, the yoke's task was to provide a way of keeping animals together and harnessing their combined force for a common purpose. That was the main purpose of a yoke. But there was also another value of a yoke. And that was, yokes were also extremely helpful for training. Now, my father grew up on a farm on the Taree Plains just near Dunedin, just pretty where near Mamona Airport is nowadays. And his father was a Clydesdale horse breeder. Now, Clydesdale horses were known as draft horses, monstrous big things. I can remember as a kid being asked to lead our one draft horse. Its feet were as big as frying pans. And this clomp, clomp, clomp just behind my heels was one of the most frightening experiences of my life. Well, Dad told me that as they bred these Clydesdale horses, sure, when the colts became big enough to put into harness and begin to work, he said, we always used to yoke them up with an older, wiser horse. He said, to begin with, there was often mayhem. The young horse would buck, and it would try to go its own way. It didn't pay any attention to the reins or the commands. And, however, it was held in place by the older, wiser, sturdier animal. And gradually, over time, the young thing became disciplined and trained until it became just like its mentor horse, trained to respond to commands and to perform the actions it was supposed to. Yokes were also useful for training. Now, that appears to be the sense in which Jesus is referring to the yoke here. He said, look, come to me, all you, he says, who are weary and burdened. Now, we don't know whether he's talking simply about people weary and burdened with life, with the challenge of raising children, with the insecurity of year after year, not knowing whether there's going to be enough rain to have crops. Whether it's that kind of weariness, the wear and tear of common life, or whether it was the weariness and burden that had been laid upon these people by the religious teachers and authorities. In Matthew chapter 23, in the fourth verse, Jesus is speaking to Pharisees and to the teachers of the law. And he speaks about the way in which they bound heavy burdens on the shoulders of people, but wouldn't lift a finger to carry them themselves. And by that he's meaning this. They multiplied regulations and instructions so that you had to remember how far you could walk on the Sabbath day and what you could carry and what you couldn't carry on the Sabbath day, what you could cook and what you couldn't cook on the Sabbath day. What herbs you had to tithe, what perhaps you were allowed to keep for yourself. Lots and lots and lots of burdens, commands that became burdensome. So it may be that Jesus is referring to people who wanted to know God, wanted to please God, wanted to walk with God. They're weary and they're burdened. And he says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And then he says, take my yoke upon you and what? And learn from me. Jesus is effectively saying, here I am, and I am one partner in a paired yoke. Here I am, I've got a yoke, and I want you, if you're weary and heavy laden, to come and to take my yoke upon you, and to learn from me. And he assured whoever did that they would find rest for their souls. Because he says, I am gentle and humble of heart. You'll find rest for your souls walking with me. I can imagine going back to those old Clydesdale days, that if there was a horny stallion that you were yoked up with, it might be a bit intimidating and a bit fearful. Nola and I are reading a story at the moment. It's one of those soppy romantic stories, isn't it, dear, that I read to Nola to thrill her heart. I haven't got any interest in the wall, have I, dear? Oh, no. Anyway, it's the story of 1830, back in America. And it's in days when it was still expedient, or at least what happened at times, there were quasi-arranged marriages. And you've got these cotton growers in the south, and you've got the cotton mills up in the north. And it was deemed expedient, it was deemed profitable to get the daughter of this very wealthy cotton grower to marry somebody involved in the cotton mill up the top to guarantee regular supply. Anyway, in the story, the husband-to-be is self-centered, opinionated, harsh, domineering. And the daughter of the southern farmer that's going to be yoked with him in marriage is a gentle, sensitive, naive southern belle. She hates being in his presence, cringes when he touches her, and he's going to marry her. Yuck. How would you like to be in that kind of yoke? Yoked together with that kind of person. But Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. Take my yoke upon you, because what? I am gentle. I am gentle. And I am humble in heart. And you'll find rest for your souls yoked with me. The key thing is this. Jesus was calling these people to come to him and to learn from him, and to learn from him by taking his yoke upon him. Now, I want to pause just at the end of this particular point to impress upon you this fact that Jesus didn't only come into the world to die for our sins upon the cross. Praise the Lord he did that. Praise the Lord he made it possible for us to stand holy and without blame before God. That is wonderful. I don't want to diminish that. But Jesus, when he came into the world, his death is to be seen in terms of a large picture of his deep desire was to reconcile us to the Father, to bring us under the loving rule and reign of his heavenly Father. Ian spoke before of Jesus coming to establish a kingdom. God was with Jesus in Christ, establishing his rule amongst men, and he was calling people to live in his kingdom, in his way. Jesus' teaching ministry wasn't incidental. It wasn't an unnecessary addition. It was vital to showing us the way of life, how to live with our Father. I love the way that one man puts it. He says, Jesus, when he came into the world, not only brought a stream of life, but he brought the best information about the most important things. Now, it's wonderful. Jesus opened the master school of life for people. He came and showed us how God meet people to live with him and walk with him. And now he says, come, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you will find rest for your souls. That's the first thing. Secondly, we need to ask ourselves the question, what did Jesus really mean by this? How were people to take his yoke upon them? Is it possible for us today still to take Jesus' yoke upon us and to learn from him? Well, I think we can say firstly this. Jesus didn't mean people literally to yoke themselves up with him. He hadn't spent hours in the carpenter's shop before he began his ministry fashioning a really ornate little wooden yoke that he was going to strap to his back, and whenever he found a likely candidate like Jesse here, said, Jesse, put this on your shoulder, and for a week or a month, we're going to walk around together. You're going to be hooked up with me. Of course, Jesus didn't mean that, nor did he have some leather contraption or anything else that was physically going to bind people to him. For some people, following Jesus, becoming his disciple, taking his yoke upon them, literally would have meant that they left what they were doing, left their homes, left their jobs, left their occupations for a while, like the 12. And they actually were present with him and followed him and observed his manner of life and listened to his teaching and received his commandments. For some people, that's what taking Jesus' yoke upon them would have meant. But most people weren't able to do that. Mothers, 5 children round their knees, wouldn't have been able to follow Jesus traipsing across dusty pathways, living and sleeping out under the stars. They would have to stay at home. But did that mean they couldn't be Jesus' disciples? Did it mean they couldn't take his yoke upon them? Don't believe so. Don't believe so. Because essentially, Jesus' yoke, he uses the term yoke to express the idea of associating closely with him. And above all things, of doing those 3 things I mentioned. Number 1, observing the way Jesus lived. 2, listening to what he said. And 3, doing what he told them. Anybody who paid careful attention to the person of Jesus, anybody who listened closely and carefully to what he said, and anybody who determined to do what he instructed them to do, was in effect yoked up with Jesus. When I was over in Geelong a couple of years ago, I couldn't help but notice a father and a son sitting in the front row of the church I was preaching in a Sunday evening. The son would have been only about 10 years old, but he was dressed the spitting image of his father, ripper jacket, white shirt, tie, beautiful slacks. When his father stood up, he stood up beside him. When his father sat down, he sat down beside him. When his father exited the pew, he exited the pew. Followed. For all the world, you could have said there was a rope tying the two together. There was a yoke tying the two, but of course there wasn't. That boy observed, noted, and followed, and imitated his father. An invisible yoke tying the two together. Friends, there can be an invisible yoke binding you to Jesus today. Firstly, if you love him with all your heart and mind and soul, he's real to you, a real person, whom you love, whom you call upon, whom you know, whom you seek. Secondly, there can be an invisible yoke uniting you to Jesus if you pay attention to how he lived. How important this is. You know, often we read the Gospels simply looking for the red letter bits, that is, the bits that Jesus said. I was speaking to you, a young man recently, and I said, when you read the Gospels, what do you look for? He says, I look for the commandments. I look for the instructions. All of those things are important. But you know what? We also need to look at the actions of Jesus. We need to look at the way he lived. The way he got up a great while before day to meet with his father. The way he said, come. Let's go to a quiet place at times. The way in which he didn't answer Herod when Herod pummeled him with questions with a wrong heart. We need to learn from the way Jesus lived as well as what he said. And we need to do that closely and carefully. And as we do, we are taking upon us today the yoke of Jesus. I sometimes wonder just how serious we are about this. We think, oh, Jesus. Jesus was God as well as man. Jesus lived a life like nobody else could have lived. And so we kind of immediately give ourselves an out, which means we don't seriously attempt even to do the things Jesus said you must do. Didn't Jesus tell that wonderful story we sing a song about, so about the wise man building his house on a rock? You know, many of you learned that song since you were kids. Wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. Okay, we sing that song, but hey, what's that story all about? What's that parable all about? That parable, Jesus said, is all about two men, two people, two kinds of people. One kind of people that hears what he says, but doesn't do it. That kind of person, he said, we're just like a person who builds their house on the sand, and the storm will carry it away. The wise man who builds his house on the rock is the person who hears his word and what? And does his word. Friends, I want to impress upon you that the Lord Jesus came and taught people with the full intention that they should listen and obey him and follow him and walk in his ways. That we should be people who turn the other cheek. That we should be people who imitate our Father in loving not simply those who love us, but loving our enemies and praying for them. I was struck in rereading some of the sufferings of Paul in Ephesians and the letter of Corinthians the other day to find him saying that we are slandered, but we don't speak evil of people. That's the kind of way Jesus meant us to live. Friends, he came, lived amongst us as a light in a dark place, and he says, you hitch yourself up with me. Hitch yourself up with me and be serious about this business of learning from me how to live. I've had to learn many things in this past year. And one of the hardest things for me personally in caring for Nola is been having to learn to truly lay down my life for her. She would tell you that I've been a very focused person all of my life, immersed myself in work, study, is that right? And suddenly, having to learn to follow Jesus and to put Nola's needs and interests and concerns and her feelings and her anxieties above my own in a radical way. But it's been clear what the way of the Master is. The way of the Master is love her, love her, love her, love her well. That's what it means. Take the yoke of Jesus on us. I wonder, as you go into this new year, if you've thought seriously about taking Jesus' yoke upon you and learning from him. You know, when I think of that first century community, when I think of people that had listened to Jesus out in the fields, they didn't have television to come home to, they didn't have stories to read like Noel and I have. I'm sure that for weeks many people would come home and they would talk about this great, gentle Galilean who was doing all these wonderful things and saying all these wonderful things. I can imagine them sitting around tables and firesides. And in the Eastern world, meal times last a lot longer than ours do. And I can imagine them talking. And Jesus did this. And Jesus did that. And Jesus said this. And Jesus said that. They were people immersed in the life of Jesus that was going on round about them. What about us? What about us? Often our Jesus is a remote and feathery character who fits somewhere in the dogmas or the doctrines of our theological system. But he's not a real person who came amongst us clothed in our flesh and blood and who lived amongst us as people in the kingdom are supposed to live and who says to us, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You know what? You can begin doing this from the very first day of 2013 or even before you get to 2013. What it simply means is engraving and developing in your life the habit of gospel meditation. I can't think of anything more important than our lives. If we are serious about taking Jesus' yoke upon us, we've got to anchor ourselves in meditating and thinking about the gospel. For the last 5 or 6 years, my devotional life has been intentionally but severely skewed. And by that I mean this. I have spent the last 5 or 6 years reading and rereading and rereading again a few verses of the gospel, again and again asking the Lord to draw me into the story, to help me to see Jesus, to hear Jesus, in order that I might follow Jesus. Now the moment you or I open these wonderful records we have in the Gospels of Jesus' life, the moment we begin to pay attention to how he lived and to what he said and to what he commanded us to do, we are taking upon ourselves the yoke of Jesus if we're serious about it. And I want to implore you and to encourage you this year, get serious about following Jesus. Get serious about following Jesus. Enroll in the master school of life that Jesus is still taking pupils in on. Ask him to make you a child of the kingdom. Ask him to help you to live as he did. Now, not for a moment as though that's going to get you to heaven. I'm not suggesting that at all. But I'm saying to you that Jesus came in order that our sins might be forgiven, certainly through faith in him. But he came to fling open the door into life in the kingdom of his Father. And he says, this is the way to walk. Walk ye therein. How about this year then? Thinking seriously about taking on the yoke of Jesus and keeping in step with him as he was revealed in the Gospels to us. The Lord bless you. God grant that as you do keep in step with the Master, that you discover that he wants to do things with you and through you you could never dream. Ian asked, what are you thinking about? What word comes to mind as you think of 2013? I said excitement. Excitement because I know that a life yoked with Jesus, in which we are not trying to do things for him, but we're letting him do things with and through us, is a year that's totally unpredictable. Totally, totally unpredictable. It's a year that will hold challenges, perhaps disappointments and pains for you, but it's a year in which he promises to walk every step with you. And that's the key thing. Be yoked to Jesus and to discover life eternal. Let's pray, shall we, as we finish. Father, thank you for this wonderful, wonderful revelation you have given of your heart and of the way of life in your Son Jesus. Thank you that he came amongst us not only to be the sin-bearing Lamb of God, but he came also as the light of the world, who said, if you follow me, you'll never stumble. Father, enable us to blow off the dust from the pages of the Gospels and see Jesus afresh and take his yoke upon us. We commit ourselves to you and to your blessing for the year ahead. Master, mold us and lead us and use us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. That's the wrong one.